Well, I want to share this morning on just a little thought that's been with me for several months. Especially as I've been studying the book of John, there's a theme that you see so clearly in that, and it's one that the Lord hit home on the last night before he was crucified. And we can see that in John 17 and verse 11. Let's turn there if we could, John 17 and verse 11. And he says, and here's the Lord Jesus, he's praying to his Father. And he says, now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I am come unto thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. You know, that phrase really kind of jumped out at me, that they may be one as we are one. Now, isn't that an awesome thought? I mean, If it hadn't come from the mouth of Jesus, I would say that's almost blasphemy, right? How can we be one as the Father and Son are one? But yet he proclaimed it. Amen. And so if he proclaimed it, then it must be attainable. It must be something he has for us. You know, that thought of, you know, the Trinity they're separate, but they are so united that they are one God. And that he is calling us as individuals, we're all separate, but he's calling us to be united as one church. And even in the future, it's referred to as one bride. And that thought of unity has really been kind of a burden on my heart, that God wants to do that in our midst, but not just in our congregation or even in our fellowship. You know, I think we can understand the flowing together in unity even in our fellowship, right? But how about in the church? How about that he's calling a group, maybe not in the church that we think about around the world of all the churches on every street corner, but he's calling a group to rise up in unity for among his church, to be the church, the bride of Christ. And one of the things that they're going to be is they will be united. There's going to be such unity. Make them one as we are one. You know, what an awesome thought. You know, that bride is going to be so glorious. And one of the reasons she's going to be so glorious is because she's united. And it talks about in Song of Solomon, it says she was like an army with banners. And, you know, when an army is united, they have a good general over them, and they're united as one, nothing can stop them. You know, maybe this is a negative example, but, you know, Alexander the Great, when he got his army united, and he never lost a battle. He was a good general. Nothing stood before him. Right? Now that's, in one sense, that's he was a very ungodly man, right? And that's what Satan is going to try and do. He's going to unite against his church, but yet the church is going to unite, and they will not lose the battle. They will be strong because of unity. There won't be division. You know, when division comes in any measure, it brings weakness. But when we're united, it brings strength. And I realize this can be hard to imagine right now, right? That his church being united, right? Because everyone has their own doctrines and their own rules and regulations and how they like to do things and customs and so forth. But in reality, if you think about it, that doesn't really flow with the kingdom, does it? Because there's one doctrine, right? There's one church. There's going to be one glorious bride. They're going to be doing the same thing. They'll be believing the same thing. And we want to be a part of that. We want that to be our goal, because it's going to be so glorious, because we're going to flow together in such unity that we will be one as the Father and Son are one. And we'll be one because we'll be so united with them, right? We'll be united with the Father and Son. But we realize that something has to happen first, right? We realize that unity that we're talking about here is not yet flowing. But, you know, I want us to understand that it goes beyond our doctrines and beliefs. All right, now, that needs to take place. Obviously, that's a sign that there's no unity, that everyone has their different doctrines and it's hard to flow together. You have to like go down to the lowest level, you know, to flow with believers. Christ was died for us and he rose again. Amen. That's what we believe, right? You start going any farther, like even into baptism sometimes, depends on who you're with, right? It gets murky, but, you know, we have to go to such a basic level. But, you know, in the times to come, there's going to be such unity in his church that we are going to be united all the way to the top, all the way to the highest level of doctrines, you know, of going on to meet the Lord, of coming to glory, because the church is going to be glorious. But, you know, it's more than doctrines. And I want to just consider that with the disciples. All right, the disciples had been with the Lord for 3.5 years. Now, they were one in doctrine, weren't they? They'd all received the same teaching of Christ. They'd all received the same instruction, right? And so they didn't have differing doctrines, you know, on baptism or, you know, different things like that, on repentance. I mean, they were in the same school, and they all agreed. But were they united? You remember the story in Mark chapter 9, where they are traveling, by the way, and they must have been having a pretty intense discussion, because when they arrived at the house where they were, their destination, the Lord said, "What were you discussing on the way here?" And I like how it says it. Everyone held their peace. Everyone probably looked together and said, how did he find out? See, because they were arguing. They were arguing, saying, who's going to be the greatest? And you can imagine saying, well, hey, I met the Lord first. I introduced him to you all. I'm the greatest. Or, you know, someone else saying their reason for them being the greatest, right? You know, they all had that desire to be greater than one another. They want, you know, it was disharmony, disunity. They couldn't flow together. And the Lord had to deal with that. That was in Mark 9:33. See, they agreed in doctrine. And we can agree in doctrine and still not be in unity. The difference is what's in our heart, what's going on, you know, in the depths of our heart, is that we flow together and be one. You know, and in reality, there's some things that have to take place within, you know, not just in our mind or in our hearts of what we believe in Christ, but yet what's taking place within us. And I want to look at two things from Scripture that I think are a key for us to come to that place of unity, to achieve unity with one another and unity with the Lord. Because in reality, if we want to achieve unity, that same level of unity, we have to change. That we have to become like the Father and Son to have the unity of the Father and Son. And the first thing I want to look at is the idea of being a servant. And, you know, I realize we've been studying John, and so some of this stuff is familiar, but we trust the Lord can quicken it to us. But, you know, every time I study the book of John, I'm still struck by the last object lesson Jesus gave to his disciples, right? I think we even mentioned this last Sunday, you know, that he took off his garment of a master, of a rabbi, and he put on himself the garment of the lowest servant. The lowest servant of the household was the one who washed the stinky feet, you know, of everyone who walked in the desert. But he wanted to give them that lesson. And he said in John 13, verses 12 through 15, in John chapter 13, 12 through 15, he says, "Know you not what I've done? You call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. I am your master. I am your Lord. But if I am your Lord and Master, and I have washed your feet, then you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." You know, if I'm your Master, then do what I'm doing. Now, Jesus is not saying that every Sunday we should get together and, you know, I should wrap a towel around myself and start washing everyone's feet. Now, that wasn't the point, obviously. And we know from studying John that so often Jesus used a natural example, trying to get them to look at the spiritual. And so the Lord is saying, if you want to become like me, if you want to be like a master in Israel, and a one who's great in the kingdom of God, then be the servant. Be the servant of all. You know, wrap the towel around your head and, not your head, your body. And do those things to wash others, to care for others. And, you know, really it's putting others first, as we talked about. But really, you know, our natural inclination, we talk about this because really it's our natural inclination is to put others second, right? Sometimes far second, right? In the natural, we want to protect what we want, what's comfortable for us, what we desire, and we have to fight against that. And basically, Jesus is saying, if we put ourselves first, we lose. But if we put ourselves underneath, we win. You know, if we make ourselves the servant, we win. In the sense of in his kingdom, you know, we can win the battle over our old nature. And it says in Matthew 23 and verse 12, it says, whoever shall exalt himself, whoever puts himself first and holds on to his life, it says he'll be abased. But he that humbles himself will be exalted. And we know in other places, I think in Proverbs, it says, if you try, you can hold on to your life and you can lose it. Or you can let go of your life and you can gain everything. There's greatness, or you could say the way to greatness, is in caring for others, in placing their needs first to help. And really what that means is caring for them. It's helping them carry their burdens. You know, sometimes people are coming with burdens that are too heavy for them to bear, and so they need help to bear it, or they need help, you know, and practically that means in prayer, you know, or an encouraging word, or sometimes just listening. Have you ever had seen someone in need, and your instant reaction is, well, they need a good sermon, so I'm going to preach to them, right? And then you preach them a 12-point sermon, and they kind of leave a little more discouraged than they came. When sometimes the thing people really need is just to share what they're going through, because there's something about sharing. When you're able to share with someone, it's like you're passing a little bit of your weight to someone, and they're saying, oh, you know, I'm going to pray for you for that. It's like there's a lightness that comes. There's a strength that can come from that, even just receiving what people are saying and saying, you know, I'm going to pray. Or even say, let's pray now. And there's a strength that can come from that. You know, so we want to learn. These are lessons that we can learn for how we can be a servant to other people. You know, it's not just, you know, doing natural things, you know, or, oh, you need your car washed, oh, I'll wash it for you. You know, those are natural things that would be nice, but they don't necessarily get to the heart of what Jesus is saying, is that he wants us to help others, to strengthen them. If they need some washing, well, we'll wash them, but mostly it's in the Spirit, you know, and he can show us how we can do that for others, how to help them. You know, we want to be those who can strengthen others and be willing to take that place, because sometimes to strengthen others, it means taking a lower place, a lower position in order to meet their needs. But that's greatness in God's sight. Now, there's a story about a rider, and he was on horseback, and he came up to a squad of men. This is in the army, and back in the olden days, and he came up to this squad of men. They were trying to lift a heavy log into place, you know, and their corporal was there giving orders, you know, heave up the log, and they were really struggling to do it. And so this rider, he saw that it was just too heavy for him, so he got down, and with his help, they pushed the log into place. You know, I don't know if they were doing a fence or they were trying to do whatever they were doing, and the rider helped him, and he got it into place. And that rider, he turned to the corporal, who was giving the orders, and he said, why didn't you help them instead of giving the orders? And he said, well, I give the orders here. I got to give them direction and tell them what to do. And so the rider, he had his coat on. He opened up his coat, and he realized, this is not a rider. This is a general. Mm-hmm. And it was actually General Washington, George Washington. Mm-hmm. And so the Washington said, He said, next time your men have a log that's too heavy to lift, send for the commander in chief and I'll help them. You see, he wanted to send a message to this leader. You know, as sometimes it's the natural thing for a leader, you know, power can go to the leader's head and say, like, oh, go do this, that, and the other. You know, but yet there's not this strength there to do it. But one of the greatest traits of leadership is helping them get to that place in whatever form is necessary, through prayer, through encouragement, you know, just through bearing one another's burdens, as Paul says. But that's what the Lord wants to do. He wants us to help one another, you know, so that we can raise up a united and victorious church. And that was Paul's desire. You know, he even gave instructions in Philippians 2, verses 2 through 3. Philippians 2, verses 2 through 3, he says, fulfill my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. But here's how you do that. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Now, don't let anything be done through strife, because strife will very quickly destroy unity. Right, the Proverbs say that strife comes because of one thing, because of pride. Only by pride comes strife or contention. But if we can put on that lowliness of mind, we can be united. You know, if we put on that garment of a servant, you know, Paul even talks about that. Clothe yourselves with the garment of a servant. And that will enable us to walk in unity. All right, and so there's a position we have to take as Christians to come into unity. But I want to just look at one other aspect, because there's the jobs that we do and the way that we interact with others that will help us to unite with them. But really, there's also an anointing of unity that we have to have in our lives. And we can look at this and understand it from Psalm 133. Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3. It says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment. It's a precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. You know, and here unity is compared to a precious ointment, you know, that came upon the head of Aaron, the high priest. And that ointment was actually a special oil made up of specific ingredients ordained by the Lord. And you can read about it in Exodus 30. And it was so special that the Lord commanded that no Israelite could even make this. Right? They were commanded, don't try to replicate it. Don't do that. You know, some people try to replicate the anointing in their own strength, and it doesn't work. It's divine. It's by the Holy Spirit. You know, when we try to do it, we usually mess up the ingredients and it can get corrupted. Right? The flesh can be involved. But, you know, these ingredients speak to us of things God wants to do in our lives so that the anointing can flow. The anointing of unity can flow in us. And if you look in, you don't have to turn there, but in Exodus 30 and verse 22, it lists the ingredients. Exodus 30 and verse 22. And I'll just mention them here. One ingredient was myrrh, which speaks of meekness. And then cinnamon, which speaks of goodness. Calamus, of gentleness. Cassia, of humility. And olive oil, speaking of peace. And basically, these are referring to fruits of the Spirit, aren't they? Mm-hmm. You know, things the Holy Spirit wants to plant and develop in our lives. But actually, it's not limited to the nine fruits. It adds a few more. All right, cassia. That's not listed in the nine fruits of the Spirit. But yet, you know, that idea of cassia, of humility, that the Lord desires. And then olive oil, peace. That he wants these characteristics developed in us. Because when we have these things, there can be an anointing that comes through our lives, an anointing of unity. When we take on the characteristics of Christ, when we become like Christ, right? Because he is meek, he's gentle, he's a peacemaker, and he desires these things to be in us. And sometimes he wants them to replace things in us, right? We can have opposite or different characteristics, and he needs to replace them. You know, I've found myself praying sometimes each morning, saying, Lord, cleanse disunity from my heart. Because there can't be unity if there's disunity. You know, if there's something in there, some quality that's going to prevent the anointing of unity from coming, I need a cleansing. And sometimes we need to pray that as much as, Lord, give me unity, give us unity. You know, Lord, anything that will keep us from being united together, cleanse it, and then put those things in my heart. Put those things in us so that we can come together, so that we can be united. You know, Paul talks about some qualities that we can have. In Colossians 3 and verse 12, you know, again, flowing with that idea of coming to unity. In Colossians 3 and verse 12, it says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humility of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel against any, even if Christ forgave you, so you forgive them. Do also. You know, when we put these qualities upon us by the grace and Spirit of God, it's not that we can decide, hey, I'm going to be meek today. The Lord might challenge us on that. Paul or Peter kind of said that, right? When he said, Lord, everyone else might forsake you today, but not me. Right? So we don't want to put ourselves forward. But yet as we cry out to the Lord, Lord, give me your meekness. Lord, would you do it by your grace, by your Spirit? You know, that's the putting on. As we put those things on by crying out to the Lord, unity can begin to flow. Because as we put them on, that's how we begin to relate one to another. You know, because we're all human. We're all going to have our issues, right? Until heaven, we are still going to have things that we're struggling with, that we're dealing with, maybe little reactions. The Lord's going to be constantly refining us until heaven. And, you know, we can't look at one another saying, well, you should be perfect, right? Didn't Christ say, be ye perfect? So why aren't you perfect? And if, you know, we don't settle for anything less than perfection in one another, or we get upset with each other, you know, we don't want to approach it that way. In fact, it should be the opposite. We should expect that in each other, but yet we have this heart, this mind that we've put on the mind of Christ, where we've humbled ourselves. You know, where we've put on kindness, we've put on mercy. You know, because we're all going to have reactions. You know, people are always going to press our button, whether they mean it or not, right? And we have to disconnect that wire to our reactions through meekness, through humility. You know, those things that can frustrate us. You know, we want to counteract those by the qualities of the Lord being put upon us in our minds and our hearts. You know, sometimes we need meekness and accept this situation. We accept the people that the Lord's put around us is from the Lord. We accept that. We say, okay, Lord, you've brought this into my life, or you brought this person or this situation, and I'm going to accept it, Lord. You know, or long-suffering. Lord, you want me to put up with this for a while. Okay. Lord, give me grace. But that can bring about a change. And as we put these qualities on and we start to overlook one another's faults and shortcomings and such, we can start to flow together. But isn't that true love? Doesn't true love overlook a lot of stuff? Right? Love covers. In fact, it says in 1 Peter 4:8, it says love covers a multitude of sins. Sometimes we look at people and we see sin in their life. Now, realize we're talking about reactions and maybe, you know, things that can irritate us. We're not talking about open and deplorable sin, right? But it says love covers a multitude of sin or weakness, or instability or, you know, things like that, that love should cover. You know, the anointing of unity can come when love covers. You know, when we put on these wonderful qualities. And so when we start to practice that, you know, having patience, you know, through prayer, God can write these qualities on our hearts so that we can have unity and we can overlook different things and situations and in people. And so in these last days, we need to be united. We need the unity of the Spirit. You know, we know God is going to raise up a united church, and we look forward to that, right? That's our hope and our glory, but yet, you know what? We want to be a part of it. Because those who are part of that, they have taken on these qualities and these characteristics. They've become servants. They've become like the Lord, and that anointing of unity is going to flow through their lives. That's the only way that it works, you know, is through becoming like the Lord. And so we want that power and anointing to come upon our lives in this church, in this fellowship, and his body and his people. And when the disciples, they got into the upper room, they started to make things right, didn't they? They started to deal with things. Maybe there were some, Scripture doesn't say it, but maybe there were some apologies or some getting together and some unity that was flowing and taking place. And we want the Lord to do that in our midst, you know, do that in our hearts. Because then the fire fell. When they got things right, the fire of God literally fell upon them. And we're looking, you know, that was Pentecost. We're looking for tabernacles. Seven times greater. That was only a one-day feast. We're looking at a seven-day feast. And so we want to be in that place of unity where we're coming together, we're flowing together, we're getting our hearts right. All the competition and comparing is put aside. That was dealt with. And then the fire of God can fall. He wants to give us his glory through unity, being a united church. And Father, we thank you for what you desire to do in our midst. Lord, thank you for the prayer that you prayed. Lord, that you would even allow us the privilege of coming into the unity and knowing the unity as even to that same level as you are united with your Father. Oh God, may we know that. Lord, may we enter into the privilege of knowing that kind of a unity together. Lord, would you enable us, Lord, to become servants. Lord, even show us and teach us. Lord, it's not natural. We realize that. Lord, it's supernatural. Help us, O God, to put on the garments of a servant. Lord, to wash one another, to help one another, to carry each other's burdens. And Lord, would you give us these qualities, Lord, these heavenly qualities. Lord, we desire them in our lives so that we can become like you. Oh Lord, you were the meekest man in all the earth. Lord, may we enter into your meekness, into your gentleness, and your goodness, your long-suffering, Lord, that we could have that anointing of unity flow through our lives and come upon us as a body and as a church, we ask. Oh, Lord, make us into that glorious bride, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.